As we move through this season of change in our country and in our hearts, and in a lot of ways have so many things that seem to be insecure and unstable, and we're all longing for some kind of reprieve and break and herd immunity, whatever you want to call it, I think God has us in a great spot. And it's a spot where we have to literally rely on Him and seek His face. Now, you have other options. Unfortunately, we always have other options. We could continue to self-medicate. We could continue to run to other people, other things, other scenarios, just spend our day baptizing ourselves in worry and anxiety. But as I know myself, and I would assume that many of you would have the same testimony, that gets real old real quick. And it is not God's desire. I just can't say this enough. It is not God's desire for you to just barely make it out of this thing by the skin of your teeth. And I don't even know what the phrase skin of your teeth means, but I like to use it a lot. And so you weren't created just to barely get by. Like, we're conquerors, and we're more than all of the world is throwing at us. And the perspective is literally this. It's not that you necessarily need God more in your life. You do need God more. He's here, though. His full capacity is ready. His Holy Spirit is ready. Our job is to be as open and as obedient to it as we can. It sounds funny. In these days, you want to protect more than anything to be able to make it through. But literally, the scriptures seem to point otherwise. We need to surrender more and grab onto Jesus more in these days. And that's how we get more powerful. That's how this works. It's the common theme of the scriptures. Every time we do it our way, it ends up being usually counterproductive to what His way is. And when that happens, we have to spend a lot of time trying to get back. Now, I believe that God is equipping and raising and building His church in this season in unique ways that never could have happened in America until now. And I am grateful, and I'm heartbroken in some ways. But God is, you know, the scripture's about refining fire, where God, you know, you're in the fire, and what happens with gold when they refine it and all the impurities come out? You'll never have the impurities boiled out of you until you're in a pot that's boiling. That will preach. Let's just preach that. Amen? You know what I'm saying? If you don't go through fire, you'll never find yourself being refined. And so we started this little mini-series last week called As For You. Everybody say, As For You. And we're going to jump back into that today. And here's the point. Like, we started to talk about this last week. The Christian life is both flight and fight. Everybody say, flight. Everybody say, fight. I think I was born to be a Simon Says announcer. I think it's my gifting. And all of you have failed because I never said Simon Says. But here's the deal. There are clearly scriptural things where we need to run away from. We talked about that last week. There are scriptural things where the scripture's just clear. The Apostle Paul encourages us, and multiple times Peter, when it comes to sin and things that are temptation, what are we supposed to do? Yeah, we're supposed to flee. Now, what if you're 40 years in your Christian walk and you're a solid man or woman of God? What are you supposed to do? Flee, right? That's the point. And I think that part of our life change becomes when we become more aggressive in fleeing and running actually to the things that we're supposed to, like we talked about. I think a lot of things are going to break off for us. But the fight part of it is something we're going to talk about today also. And so our man John Stott, we are simply to run from evil as we run from danger, and to run after godliness after we run after success, as we run after success. That is, we have to give our mind time and energy to both flight and pursuit. It's good to take stock in your lives once in a while, as yourself or as your spouse or with your kids, and actually maybe even make a list. And it seems kind of silly, but what are we fleeing from and what are we pursuing? And so as a person, you need to kind of have that moral, that genuine stock in conversation with yourself. Are you just having a sin battle? Oh, that's just my sin battle. I can't use clean language to describe my reaction. It is a sin battle, but how long are you going to call it a sin battle until you actually flee from it? And that's for all of us, right? Like you need to flee because why? Because our sin causes separation from God. Not an eternal perspective. If you're a believer, you're secure in the hands of Jesus. You can't be pulled out of it. I believe that without question. But your fellowship with God will suffer when we don't flee from the things that break his heart. And fellowship with God will grow when we flee from those things and run after his heart. Amen? It just makes sense. So it's a big deal. So not everybody who fights, I like to embarrass myself. Not everyone who fights a fight is tough, and not everyone who walks away from a fight is weak. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Not every dude out there that likes to beat down people and, you know, walk in the, like me, right? You look at me and you're like, dang, that dude must be tough. He must take out everybody. Not true. But we found over in life, there's a lot of people who like to fight, but they're not always wise and they're not always strong. And they're definitely not always smart. And I also know a lot of people that run away from a lot of fights that they should engage in, which is hurtful. But at the same time, walking away from different fights and flighting from different things are important. And so here's an example. We have like, in my house since my kids were little, we'd have WrestleMania on dad's bed all the time. And if you're a dad and you know what's going on, where you're kind of too lazy to go out in the backyard, but you still want to play with your kids, so you mildly roll over and you toss your children from side to side on your bed. They get on your back. I used to literally have three or four of them on my back. And when it was just Kale and I could do the buck and bronco thing, it was awesome. With Noah, all right, that's a little something. Then there was three. And Alyssa had to fight because she wanted to sit closer to my head than anybody else. So they would fight with each other. And then when there was four of them, this dog could do this. Was that great? Dad, this seems to have lost its luster. And so, but we used to fight. And because I'm a prideful man, I don't like to let my kids win. And so I beat my kids literally to a wrestling pulp. And I literally, you know, some of you are like, oh, you got me. I'm like, ha! What's up, Naomi? All 8 years old and 16 pounds. Who say it? Say it. And I won't let her up until she says, you're the winner, Daddy, you're the winner. And of course, the second I let go of her, you didn't win. She's kicking me. She's crazy. She gets tough. If I walked around everybody and I was boasting about that, I was like, yeah, I just took on, first of all, you don't say I just took on four people in bed wrestling. That's odd, right? But I just took on four people and I whooped them. They're like, dang, that guy's rough. But the moral of the story is I just took on my, at the time, little beanpole children and whooped them. And I was too much of a jerk to let them win. Not very impressive, is it? And we kind of do that. We kind of do that in the world. Now, here's the story of the opposite. When I was a kid, growing up in Southern California, we used to have these guys that were baby gangsters. So baby gangsters are these guys that would eventually become hardcore gangbangers and, you know, slinging dope and drive-bys. But there's an age when they were too little to actually be that hardcore, although they weren't convinced about it yet. So one day I got in an altercation with this young man, and he said, after school, man, I'm going to come find you. And I'm going to beat you down. And I said, because the teacher was right there, try it, bro. That was the 80s version of come at me, you know. I said, you be illin. If anybody's old enough to remember any young Run DMC. And then after school, I was supposed to meet this dude on the corner. And then when I was around the corner, I looked and I noticed that dude came around the corner with like four of his homeboys. And I started to think, hey, this isn't looking like it's going to turn out real well for you. And so as I started walking down the street, and like a man, I got into my house and I locked the door. And these guys stood out there at my front end of my driveway, and like a man, I was looking at him, mean mugging him through my blinds. Now, in the end, I could have been a man and gone to fight these dudes, but here's the deal. I would have got my butt handed to me. Anybody know what I'm saying? So there is wisdom sometimes in fleeing from things. Some of you are like, nah, man, I would have taken it. And even if they would have beat my teeth out, at least I could stand up like a man. Whoa, Kimosabi. You are way more man than I am. Sometimes smarts pays. Amen? It's not always fighting that matters, but it's the kind of fight we get into that matters. Hear what I'm saying? It's not always the fact that we fight. Some of you are natural born fighters, and not just physically. You like to argue about everything. You can't agree with anybody. It's just part of your MO and in the flesh. And that's not helpful, especially to the people that live with you in the same house. I'm sorry, Jennifer. Today we back into our verse, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, about the kinds of fights that we are called to be a part of. And so the scripture, if you remember, Paul is addressing Timothy in his book, 1 Timothy, this sweet little letter that he pins to his spiritual son, Timothy. Paul knows he's about to go out in his next letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's last prison epistle before he loses his head for his faith. And so he's writing and instructing Timothy how to carry on, how to be a man of character. And so in the book of 1 Timothy, you could turn your Bibles there, or you can watch it on the screen, chapter 6, 11 through 14. I'm just going to read our verse that we started with last week. Verse 11 says, "But as for you," everybody say, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So last week, as we jumped into this, we only made it through verse 11. And because verse 11 holds some pretty healthy weight. And so as you remember, there's this phrase, "as for you," and it happens multiple times in the book of 1 Timothy. It's also in 2 Timothy. And what essentially is happening is Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to lead through some heretical things. People are consumed with finances and wickedness, and all this stuff is going on in the church. And he's kind of just lays out simply here in 1 Timothy 6, and in different places in this book, about here's what people are doing, here's how they're operating in their flesh. This is just really simple. But he throws this curveball at them. "But as for you," and so his heart for Timothy is, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on with other people, no matter what worldly excuse we have a different standard. Why? Because God's mean to us and he doesn't like us to have any fun. God doesn't understand vengeance, and he doesn't really understand what it is to get back at somebody who did you wrong. No. Because we have been given grace, because we have been given mercy, because we have been given freedom because of the cross of Christ Jesus, we don't respond because our ways are not the ways of the world. His ways are definitely not the ways of the world. And when we follow and walk in the way he did, then things break and move his way. I can make things break and move in my way, but they are not always his ways. Can anybody testify with that? Me and Kippy, you're down with this, bro, right? And so it says, "Man of God, flee these things, run away." But here's what we were supposed to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And there's this sweet consensus that the more you stop focusing on what you're not supposed to do, don't sin, don't get high, don't drink, don't cuss, the more you walk away from that and actually walk over to the things that God has for you to pursue, righteousness, holiness, love, mercy, grace, the more those things fade. Like anybody in the human condition, the more you focus on this to try to beat it, what usually happens? You're in that world. You're in a pit. You can't get out. You need to get out. And hold on, you don't need to be perfect. Coming out of that pit doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're tired of doing it your own way. When we walk over here to the things of God to pursue his things, that's why the "I'll come to Jesus full-hearted when I get my stuff figured out." You're never going to do it. It's always about what God is doing over here. And as we align ourselves with him, the stuff of this world grows strangely dim. Amen. So this week, here we get into this juicy little nugget. And I love saying juicy nugget. Verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We're just going to take that line. Fight the good fight of faith. Let me tell you this. Do not be mistaken that followers of Jesus and Christians are weak. There's this persona about us that we are the people that can be walked over. Sometimes we are. We are the people that, you know, we say stuff we don't usually stick up for ourselves in a godly way. You know, we're all about what we can't do. We need some moral God to help us out because we can't control ourselves, which I hear that one a lot. Morality's, or what is it? Christianity's just for the weak. You are absolutely right. Problem is, we're all weak. Right? And as you think about Christianity, we're persecuted, we're mocked, we're called to turn the other cheek when somebody comes against us, right? The problem is we're not cowards. I have to tell you this. I'm on a mission, and I have to say this so tenderly. I'm on a mission to kill spiritual... Mike, how do I say this in the best way? In my head, it's pansiness. That's not the greatest way to say it. My heart is to encourage people to become strong in the faith. You are a Christian. That doesn't mean you're some putz. That doesn't mean that you're some kid that hangs out at church or some kid at school. Remember, what did you think about Christian kids when you were in high school? I'll tell you what I think about them. Now when I look about them going backwards and looking forward, the few that actually lived out their faith, they're some of my heroes. They're some of the strongest people. Can you imagine? Sounds horrible. Can you imagine knowing what we know now for those of us who didn't then and going back and trying to live this life then? It's not easy for our kids and what they got to put up with. Amen? Oh, some of y'all were perfect angels. I know you in high school, Steve Simmon. Mm-hmm. Tyson Yarnell. I watched Tyson beat the snot out of one dude one day. I was praying for him the whole time. Listen, here's the deal. Our people get murdered all over the world and they don't fight back. People walk all over us. We allow them to because we're called to humble ourselves and to allow people to walk over us like Jesus did. Amen? We're called to lay our lives down for others. Let me tell you this. That's not weakness. That is the greatest strength on the face of the earth. Do you know who the strongest people are on the face of the earth? They're not some schmutz that walks around with all insecurity, dad issues, can whoop on anybody, or he's got 16 title belts in MMA. Not that all those guys, you know what I'm saying, right? Connor, yesterday, just stay out of the ring, bro, okay? Listen, we're not weak little saplings. The scriptures talk about this in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here's what I've learned and walked in over the years. I don't want to jump too ahead of myself. Is we have a spiritual authority and a bad buddedness about us if we'll walk into it. What I'm saying is there are a lot of people that walk around in their faith, and every time something happens, they collapse. Every time somebody else they're walking with collapses or has a hard time, it takes them down. There is a difference between walking and carrying the burden and you know, mourning with people than walking and carrying a burden with people and then having their situation crush your situation. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? There is a boldness. There is a strength. There is a fighting spirit to followers of Jesus. The key is we don't fight our battles. We fight his battles his way. And when we do that, nobody could touch you. Nobody can mess with you. I've been on the missions field numerous times where we come across spiritual things and spiritual battles. And, you know, we led a team in England a couple summers ago, and we ran into some spiritual attack and spiritual, demonic things going on. And people were freaking out. Like, what do we do? We need to have a 24-hour prayer service and all these things. And those prayers are great. Amen. But here's the point. When you look in the scriptures, what do the apostles do when they step into the presence of something that's wicked and not of God? Tell me one story about them cowering. Anybody? I like to call it the Palink syndrome. Palink. You're welcome, John. As we tackle into this scripture, my heart in this morning is this. You don't have to be a rag in the wind. There is a fighter spirit as a believer. It's not a spirit of weakness. We know that. We know it's not a spirit of timidity. We can look at this world and go, what am I going to do? But in the end, if you have the mind of Christ in the situation, you can walk into cancers. You can walk into mental illness. You can walk into addictions. You can walk into broken families. You can walk into loneliness. You can walk into the memories of abuse. Not as a fool swinging at the air, but as a man or woman, a child of God who can walk in there with the authority of God in his scripture and in his spirit and overcome. If we can't, then Jesus is a liar. I'm trying, bro. Thank you, Jerry. So as we move through the scripture, that tag, fight the good fight of faith. Here's the deal. The word here for fight is our word for anguish. Anguish. So when he's talking about fighting, it goes on in the definition here in the Greek. Strife, contention, competition, a contest, a race, a struggle against opposition. It's this continual battle that goes on within a believer that we are supposed to contend for. And guess what? It doesn't stop. Because why? Your flesh doesn't stop. The world doesn't stop. We are in constant battle. Amen? And then it says, fight the good fight of faith. Listen, here's the deal. Here's the beauty. It doesn't just say, go fight the bad guys. It says, fight the good fight of what? Here it is. Here's the nugget. How many of you can take on the devil with your bare hands and whoop him? Mike, you get pretty close. How many of you can defeat your addictions on your own? Just by fighting them. Anybody? Here's the nugget of how we fight. It's through faith. It's through faith. We fight the good fight of faith. And you know, a lot of times when I wonder why I'm getting so tired spiritually, it's because I've been fighting, but it sometimes has very little to do with the fight of faith. Amen? Faith is a fight. And so we're fighting what? And I just said it, the devil, the flesh, and the world. You cannot beat those things by yourselves. Nothing you can say outside of, you know, brandishing, Lord, we just cast the devil out of this house in the name of whatever. The name of Jesus is strong. The name of Jesus is important. In the end, that's all Jesus that can do those things. Amen? And so here's how it fleshes yourself out. If you have cancer and somebody tells you you have stage 4 cancer and your life is over, the doctors tell you that, what is the battle? Is your fight as a Christian to fight cancer? And I want to be careful because, of course, you say, yes, so-and-so is fighting cancer. Yes, but it's not. If the scriptures are clear and God already has every day of your life lined out in his books, do we believe that? Every second, every breath, the scriptures say, he knows every hair on our head the moment we take our final breath. He knows. He's sovereign over it. He allows it to happen and he welcomes us and he alone is over that. And so fighting cancer is clear, but what's important in that? The fight in cancer is faith. You can't fight the cancer away. You could try to take medicine and God allows all these things and all these things to happen, but in the end, what are you doing? I heard someone tell me that once, or maybe, I don't know if it came from me, but I was talking to this dear woman and she says, you know what? She's like, God already knows the number of my days and I trust him. My battle is with my mind. You hear that? Think about that for a minute. Every spiritual battle we have, we cannot win on our own. You can't overcome depression on your own. You can't overcome the past and those memories on your own. The way you fight is through faith. And faith is what is? Faith is what? Trust in the things you can't see. Not, as we said a few weeks ago, faith is not trusting in something that you can't see because it might not be there. You hope it is. Faith is trusting in something that you know is there, but you can't see. The stupid pastor analogy. Everybody take a breath. Why did you take a breath? Because you knew it was there. You could breathe. I'm not going to say anything about some of y'all with dragon breath. And maybe a little green came out or something. Don't look at your spouse. Listen, here's the bubble. Take any scenario you've ever been in, and your fight was never to win it. Your fight was to have faith in the one, the only one that could. Amen? We yoke ourselves with him. We don't win. You know the whole David and Goliath analogy. I don't want to beat anybody up. You're not David. Goliath isn't your problem. Can you yoke those analogies together in some ways, like we can overcome through Christ? Yeah, but we're maybe the sling, the God, whatever you want to be in that thing. Listen, it's true. We don't overcome. We belong to the overcomer, therefore we overcome. We don't overcome on our own strength. You don't beat those things that are so dark and desperate and nasty in your heart by willing it out of there. You can't. But you will win when our faith is the fight and we choose to trust him and to walk his way and to do it the way his heart requires. I just came up with some scenarios. How do you fight through worldliness and contentment? If you make yourself, all right, I'm not buying anything new for a year. John, hold me accountable. In the end, if I don't deal with that longing for stuff to backfill all the brokenness that I'm literally trying to get, and if I don't deal with that with faith, I'm never going to be free of that. I'm never going to be free of worldliness, right? I need to have faith that what God says, that what I have, I need to be content in, and he alone is my joy, and he alone is my fulfillment, and heaven is my home. And then through my faith in that, dealing with worldliness, I can overcome because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? How do you fight through panic and anxiety? God, this is my deal, right? Some of us, I know many of you in this room battle with the same thing. How do you overcome anxiety all day long? I mean, some of us, from the moment we get up and our mind starts working, it goes. And it doesn't stop until we barely fall asleep 12, 16, 20 hours later, whatever your sleep schedule is. How do you win? How do you fight anxiety? You can't beat it yourself. I literally try this. Okay, I'm not going to think about anxious things that make me anxious. Oh, gosh, that makes me anxious. Anyone? I know where I am, man. That's right, Jerry. But what about this? How do I fight it then? Jesus, my mind is so out of control. But God, I trust you and you alone can overcome my mind. And I trust that you will lead and guide me today where I will not be overcome again to this anxiety, but I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to trust every word your scripture says about you have me. I am your son. I'm a new creation. I'm the righteousness of you. Lord, I'm going to walk by faith. It's not always praying for God to take the anxiety away, although that's a good prayer. Sometimes it's just about, Lord, I'm going to trust you through it, and I'm going to hold on to you through it by faith. Amen? Temptation, sexual temptation. How many of you can will away sexual temptation? How well does that work? I'm not going to think about, hey. Anybody? How does it work? It's so strong in us. What about this? Okay, Lord, I know that you say, man, outside of wedlock, Lord, that I know through faith, that is your daughter, that is your son. And Lord, this haughty eyes, these things I have, they don't honor you. They actually put somebody in a place of idolatry that they don't belong. Lord, I'm going to trust you for pure eyes. And Lord, I know by faith, God, that you will fill the desires that are inside of me so I don't react in a fleshly way. Lord, I choose faith. And if I don't have the faith, what's the prayer? God, help me have the faith to do this. By the way, if all this is you're running short on faith, great. That's scriptural too. Ask for it. Ask him, Lord, I don't have the faith to overcome this anxiety. I don't have the faith to overcome this sexual impurity. God, help me. Do you think that the God of heaven is more disappointed that you got weak and humble for a minute and asked for help over just trying to white knuckle it yourself? Of course his heart races for that. Over and over again, brokenness in your marriage, faith, outburst, faith, illness, faith, loneliness, faith. God, I long for a man or a woman in my life to fill the voids. I'm so lonely. But Lord, instead of going out and seeking that and trying to put your name on it in a prayer, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to have faith that you'll provide, and I'll have faith that even if you don't, you will fill my heart. That's what it looks like. That is the good fight of faith. For our country, I know that you're convinced that your Facebook posts are going to make a difference. You know what? But I find myself being heartbroken. How are things politically? And in the end, I'm going, but wait a minute. Is anybody in the White House or anybody in Washington, D.C. beyond what God can do? And why am I so faithless in that? Do you think for a minute that the Holy Spirit can't fall in the Senate room of the United States government and people will repent and get on their faces and confess all of their garbage? Like, it's a faith issue. Why am I so worried about the status of America? Because I have a faith issue. It's a faith issue. My fight is in the faith. I have to trust that God has me. And even if this all crumbles, I have faith that God will do something through it. Even every bus, even worst case scenario, somebody gets to launch codes and woo, tomorrow's like a firecracker. God is in it and I belong to him. The more I associate with everything wrong here, I am not associating with the things of heaven in my faith. Your political ideology should be the fight of faith first and foremost and trust in the living God. And I think a lot of us have to and need to repent. Here's the point. You cannot be passive or you will be destroyed. The more passive you are in this fight, the more that you don't engage God's way, the more you just let things happen randomly, the more the enemy and the world will clobber you and put you into a corner where you feel like you can't even fight at all. Is it easy? No, it's a fight. Everybody say fights usually aren't easy. Unless you're a bad mama jama. Scholar A.W. Pink said, the life of faith is a fight, a warfare in which there are no furloughs or vacations, and our success therein depends upon renouncing our own strength and counting solely on the sufficiency of God's grace. Listen, this is ongoing. I think it's clear why Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, like we hear all these verses in a completely different, all those who are weary, right? We're like, oh yeah, God, I've been shopping and handling these kids and all those things are weary. But the weariness they're talking about scripturally is a spiritual weariness. Like you're deprived, you're tired. And when Jesus says, come to me all who are labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. You know what he's talking about? Fighters. And I will find that I get the most burnt out and I am the most tired when I don't fight his way. We spend so much energy on fighting things that he never called us to fight. Things that he's already won. Things that he's not even in the middle of that you think he should be. And we spend so, and then we get weary and we come. No wonder Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It's easy and it's light. What is he saying? When you do it my way. It doesn't mean the fight's not there. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Listen, I think some of us aren't having a lot of victory because we're fighting the wrong fight. Here's a little bit of what I mean. It's not fighting. Fighting is this. It's not fighting with God and his spirit over common obedience things. Right? Some of you, your fight of faith is, should I not sleep with that person? Should I go to church and be a part of the body of Christ? Should I give? Should I? And you spend so much time dealing with these things. And guess what? That is very normal for a new believer. Those are infant baby processes and fights. Here's the deal. If you're in this 10, 20, 30 years into this, 5 years into this, this is why the spiritual milk and the meat makes sense. This is fighting. You can't win fights on milk, right? Fighters got to be on meat. Boy, Rocky just came out. Adrian, right? But listen, part of growing up in the faith is this. You stop fighting God on the things that are given. And you walk by faith so God can turn around and use you to fight the things that are actual, the real enemies in front of us. Like God has so much purpose for so many of you in this room. And your number one battle that you face every day is, man, am I really all in? And I get it. I get the struggle. I get the battle. But in the end, there has to come a point where you're all in. Because victory, God is just like, the sovereignty of God is the sovereignty of God. And I don't own it. I don't know it. I can't claim to know every piece of it. But imagine if I'm dealing with the same things that keep me polarized and stuck in one place for 20 years. Just imagine what that is. If that was your kid, what would you do if your kid just stayed stuck? Son, you got to go out and get a job. Dad, I'm still working on shoelaces. You better get some Velcros and get out to Walmart, son. Right? I don't know whatever's going on there. But let me ask you a question. Think about what you fight the most spiritually. Is it the fight that God is calling us to? Or is it, and I'm not saying the first fight is all not of that, but I'm saying if you spend all your time just fighting through what you should or should not do, you're going to be stuck. What are you fighting? Is it just the simple faithfulness things of a believer because they love Jesus and they want to honor and glorify him and they understand that the cross was enough? Do we still need convincing in our lives that Jesus is enough? Do we need more convincing that God is with us? And I think that some of us today need to wave the flag of surrender on the fights that we are in with ourselves and go join the war that God has for us. So many people that need Jesus. So many people in the church that need you to engage and to stop making it all about you all the time. I'm not trying to say that to be a jerk. Some of us are very fragile. And if you're a new believer, that's okay. That's normal. And if you go through big bouts of battles in your lives and huge distress, okay. But listen, you were not created to be a weeping little flower of the kingdom. You have the Holy Spirit in you that rose Christ from the dead. You are sons and daughters of the King. You are soldiers. We are men and women that are called to fight what we read earlier with the armor of God. Like we put on the armor of God. Why would you put on armor? To go to a revival? No, you put on armor because you're going to a fight, right? And by the way, I'm consumed with the idea that revival is in the middle of fights, not in peacetime. Amen? Listen, and then as we go on for the rest of the scripture, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So he says, fight the good fight of faith. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, the end of that text, from the point where it says, to which you were called, what is Paul doing? Paul is reminding Timothy of something. So what does he say? I'm going to remind you, essentially, to which you were called, which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is the good confession of Timothy in front of a bunch of witnesses? What was it? Yeah, Christ, that he was his, right? He was all in. And for some reason, Paul seems to look back and he says, Timothy, as he's admonishing him for this fight, he says, hey, remember that confession. Here's why that confession on the day that you gave your life to Jesus is so important. And it can't be good intentions or fraudulent. Because what you are saying when you say that I'm a follower of Jesus, what you are saying is, I'm here to die. I'm here to lay down my life for Jesus. I trust him and him alone. Salvation is not a get out of hell free card. Salvation is I'm clean, I'm new, and I'm all for Jesus, no matter what. And so when Paul says, Timothy, remember the good confession that you did in front of witnesses, he's saying, remember, when you made that confession, your confession to be a Christian should have been this, Lord, I'm yours, no matter what. I'm yours. I'm sorry if somebody told you just to mark a card, and maybe that was genuine, maybe it was not. But what you got signed up for is the call to die. Why do you think the scriptures talk about considering the cost? Consider the cost before you go to war. Consider the cost before you build. Consider the cost before you sign up to be in this legion of bad mama jama, gangsta Antioch, Wichita fighters. Amen. I think that's a problem. I think a lot of people didn't sign up for that. But Timothy, he tells Timothy, remember. By the way, that's what he's calling us to. Hey, Tiffany, you're going to go into war. And don't you forget about what you confessed out of your mouth the day that you surrendered to him. That good confession is where we get reminded. And how many of you, man, what was that day like for you? I don't know if y'all remember, but what was it like the day that you finally said, I can't, I can't do this anymore. I just need you, Jesus. I'm yours. I mean, do you remember your spirit on that day? Do you remember the feelings that were inside of you? This is why that we need to go back and like kind of regulate and look where our salvation was. When I gave my life to Jesus, that should have been a place that was a launching point where my life changed. Did my life change that day that I surrendered my heart to Jesus? He says, look at that. And then he says this weird thing. He says, take hold of eternal life. Taking hold, here's the definition. Keep your grip on, get a good grip on, hold with everything you have. And so it's not like this. Get a good grip on, it's not like this. Got that? I don't know what this is. My wife does this when she drinks tea. Okay? It's literally the biblical imagery is this. Like, hold on to it. Take a tight grip. Take a tight grip of what? What does it say? To the eternal life. Here's how we do this. How do we fight this fight? Because when I look here, everything's horrible. Everything is bad news. Are some of you even shocked anymore by what comes out on the news? Does the next thing come on as something that 20 years ago you would have been, oh my goodness, that's horrible. And you're like, eh. I mean, literally, does that happen in your heart where you become so desensitized to what's going on? This is this. It is taking and holding on to eternal life. When you look up, not when you leave, not if you just try to escape, but when we look up and take hold of eternal things, then we can do this. And the scripture, Paul is literally saying, hold on, grab on tight to the eternal things. What he's talking about, listen, eternal life is coming, but eternal living starts now. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are already walking in the promises of eternal life. We don't wait to heaven. We walk and do that now with authority that we are heaven walkers. You will walk with the King of heaven someday. You will have eternal life, free and separated from death and mourning and crying and pain someday. But guess what? You were not just waiting for that to arrive only. We are empowered by that day. Do you understand what I'm saying? When I understand that I am eternal and I have my eyes fixed on that and my heart is there, I can handle this. Because if this is my everything, I'm in trouble. Amen? By the way, if this last year hasn't made you long for heaven in a new way, I think you're missing the point. Aren't you so tired of this stuff? Aren't you tired of the hurt and the calamity and the pain and the sin and the nastiness? Are you tired of it? That should make you long for heaven. And I think some of us have been, our indictment would be, instead of longing for heaven more, we just whine and complain and look about the things about how bad they are. The worse it gets here should give you more attraction to the things that are beyond us. Because that's our hope. That's what we're living for. That's the kingdom of God. And we don't want to miss this opportunity. Here's some things scripturally when we must... how we grab onto. Number one, we need to take hold of eternal destination. Okay, eternal destination. We read through the scriptures, John 14, 1 through 3. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We have to take hold of the fact that Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for you and he's coming back. If you don't take hold of that on purpose, if you don't grab onto that with your life in your heart from time to time or if every day, you'll miss it. You'll start to see the walls around you and provision is your home and it's not. Where he is where my home is. God, I want to be where you are. And he said, hey, listen, John, listen, I told you I was going and if I wouldn't, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back and get you. That's your papa saying that. That is to hold on to the eternal. I got a bunch of these. Hold on to, you know, take hold of your eternal citizenship. Same thing. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. And now from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our bodies, our lowly bodies, to be like his glorious body. We need to take hold of eternal transformation. I'm not always going to be this way. The scripture's clear, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery, Paul says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass everything that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. I'm going to be new, and I'm new now, but I'm going to walk in the completion of my newness. You understand that? You're not always going to have this broken brain. You're not always going to have these stupid imagery that follows you around day and night that you're praying to God to take away. You're not always going to battle this fear. You're not always going to battle the busted embattlement of your spirit and your soul and your mind, but you have to take hold of that eternal promise or you will lose your way in the middle of a storm. Amen. A few more. Eternal satisfaction. Jesus says this in John 6, 35 through 40. I'll just read a little bit of it. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I said that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. When Jesus moves on, he says, For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise up for the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks onto the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There is something in you that you have. When Jesus says he's the bread of life, and when Jesus says, I'm the living water, when he says these things, what he is saying is spiritually, he is the fulfillment. He is the satisfaction that you are looking for. And when I say that, every desire in your heart that you felt robbed of in this life, or that you feel you are not getting, guess what? You can hold on eternally, take hold of eternally, that someday every desire of your heart will be fulfilled when you see his face. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that day just seeing Jesus for the first time and touching him, and in a moment, all of this is dead. All of this is dead. All of this is dead. There's nothing but satisfaction and peace and love and joy, real joy, finally real joy. You have to take hold of that. And the last one is take hold of your freedom. Eternal freedom, when Jesus says in Revelation 21:4, and it just kind of goes into what we just said, but he's going to wipe every tear away from our eyes. The death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When we have eternal eyes, we can have faithful hands and feet. End of verse 13. This is the charge. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and to Jesus Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. And so, as we sing around here, just think about that for a minute. He not only reminds him of what he confessed, Timothy confessed on that day, but he goes back and he starts to bring in Jesus. And what was Jesus' testimony before Pontius Pilate? Well, you remember? Like Timothy's saying, I mean, Paul's telling Timothy, he's like, look to Jesus in his testimony on that day and do the same thing. Model that, replicate that. What was Jesus' confession before Pilate? I'll read it. John 18, 33 through 37. Pilate entered his headquarters again and called to Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? That would take on a different context. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. And then Pilate said to him, so you're a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Listen, what did Jesus do? What Jesus' words there before Pilate were amazing. Because Jesus could have said, listen, sucker, I know every hair on your balding head. I could wipe you out right now with a snot. Right? I mean, he could, right? He was the God of heaven, right? He's sitting there, and what does he do? He doesn't even defend himself. Here are just three things that I think Jesus did, I think were so key. And some of this I got from this guy named David Guzik. It's so good. He says, Jesus, number one, he admitted the truth about himself, agreeing with Pilate's statement that he was king of the Jews. Number one, Jesus knew his identity. Everybody say identity. Number two, Jesus testified to Pilate about the sovereignty of God, saying that you have no power over me unless I have given it to you from above. It says in John 19:11, Jesus let Pilate know that God was in charge, not Pilate. Jesus knew his identity. And number two, he was aware of who was in control of the situation. Pilate was not in control of that situation. The mob outside was not in control of that situation. Do you agree with that? Here's the rest of Jesus' confession. Jesus was silent about specific accusations. He refused to defend himself. Listen, but leaving his life in the will of God the Father, he knew his identity. He knew he was aware of who was in control, and he was grounded in his purpose, not his emotions, not his will. Think about that for a minute. You want to talk about the good fight of faith? Paul is saying, Timothy, look at the witness of Jesus and do that. And if you think about that for a minute as we walk in, number one, when we go into a battle, guess what? We need to know who we are. We need to know who we belong to. When you walk into whatever it is, you fill in the blank, brokenness with your older kids or your younger kids or your bodies or whatever it is, we have to walk in there in a situation that looks like death. Jesus was going to die. Why didn't he beg? Jesus was there to die. We're there to die. We got to know who you are. Number two, we need to be aware of who's in control. Pilate said, hey, I could take you out. And Jesus, just like a gangster, said, I'm only here because I'm allowing it to happen. This only happens by the power of my Father. I don't know how you do that in a spiritual warfare situation without me getting too heretical. But the point is, you have to be aware of who's in control. Doctor says, you have 2 months to live. Who's in control? The doctor? The medical staff? God. You lose your job. Who's in control? Your boss? Unemployment? God. Your kids are acting like kung fu ninja gangsters. They're out of control. Looks like they're ruining their lives. Who's in control? Your kids? The people they run to? Or the Lord? You need to know who's in control. And thirdly, just like Jesus, we have to be grounded in his purpose, not our purpose. It's very easy to want my kids to succeed so I have peace in how I parented. It's a lot more realistically heavenly when I want my kids to succeed because that's the heart of Jesus for them. I've got to take myself out of the equation and I have to be there in my identity. I have to remember who's in control and I have to be grounded in the purpose. Well, I don't like, and Lord, that guy drives me nuts and I don't want to talk to him, and I can just hear the Lord saying his nice father voice, shh, 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 shh. I have you here for a purpose, not yours. Man, I wonder how many times we've denied God's purposes and situations because we let our emotions and our feelings get in charge of what God wanted to do. I don't even want to count. Listen. We'll just end with this. By the way, Timothy, what Paul tells Timothy is beautiful because there's one thing I don't want to skip over. It's attainable. When Paul, later on in 2 Timothy 4:7, what were Paul's words? He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Guess what? What is Paul saying? He's saying, this is doable, right? Some of you are like, well, I don't know, maybe I can apply this in a thing or two. It is possible for you to be a heaven's soldier fighter through every situation, and you can actually win with the Lord. That's what Paul said. He's like, I fought the good fight. He's like, I did it. He wasn't just telling Timothy to do something he wasn't able to do. He told Timothy to do something that he was literally doing himself. And people will say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. You don't understand. Paul's the same flesh as you and me. But Paul was also filled with the same spirit as you and me, and the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead. It's possible for you to fight the good fight. Well, I'm just too tired, and I'm just so tired. I get it, but you need to be rejuvenated in the Lord and re-up your soldiership with God. Amen? In the end of the verse just said, when should we stop until the appearing of our Lord Jesus? Will somebody go check outside and see if Jesus is back? Anyone? Was he out there, Andy? Did you see him? Okay. Then you still have breath. You still should fight. Let me tell you this. Let me just end this way. You're not a weak little sapling. God didn't give you new life to be someone who's pushed over, over, and over again spiritually. That's not his heart for you. He also didn't create you to fight your fights with his name tagged on it. He created you to be free of your fights because of the blood of Christ Jesus and fight the good fight of faith. That means some of you need to quit dealing with yourself so much, and I know that sounds counterintuitive, but quit focusing on you so much. Have accountability. Have someone to breathe into your life. And guess what? With accountability, accountability only works when you obey, when you change. Why go somewhere for 5 years and say the same thing over and over again and have someone on the other side of the table tell you over and over again, bro, you need to quit that. Sister, you need to quit that. You're stuck. And you're not really fighting any battles for the kingdom. You're fighting an internal battle and hoping the kingdom will pull you through. That's not God's heart. Amen? But listen, this is why I like this place. If we, who have been brought out of so much suffering and pain and death and loneliness and attack from the enemy, if we would go out of our way to make sure that we know who we are, we know who's in control, and we get our agendas out of the way. God, there is nothing God can't do with this room. We can see every hooker, lawyer, dope dealer, crazy fireman, no matter what it is, be changed by the blood of Jesus. And by the way, when you're mentoring other people, you are not called to fight their fight either. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you take it upon yourselves. And sometimes when you fight for other people not in the spirit, guess what happens? You enable them. Give them your own advice. Oh, well, you're this and this, and I understand. Oh, I get it. Stop! You're doing more damage than good. Listen, we fight the good fight of faith. We're not weak. We're not chumps that people walk all over us. It's a man and a woman of power that can lay down their lives to be walked over. I choose to be walked over because when I choose to get walked over, you can walk past and walk through to the other side and know Jesus and know him. It's my honor to be stepped on. It's my honor to not always be right. God, help me. It's my honor to go without so other people have. That's not weakness. God doesn't call you to destroy your life. He's calling you to walk into the real life that he has for you. And it's a life of power. And stop being convinced that you're a little leaf in the wind.